What a great song as we enter into this message, because it's talking about Mary and how she was willing to become an offering. We are an offering. God uses us to be who you wish us to be. God uses us. That's certainly the story of Mary when an angel comes to her and speaks to her and says, you're going to have a child, and the child is going to be the Most High, and His name will be everlasting, and He is the Emmanuel, the God with us. Mary, you have been called to a special, special place. Mary, please, in your faithfulness, Mary, please step into this. And Mary says, God, I will do what you have called me to do. The funny thing is, when the conversation happened with the angel Gabriel, There was this whole conversation that took place, and then the angel leaked some information. And the information that the angel leaked is that Elizabeth, her cousin, was pregnant. No one knew that, because you see, the distance was so far away between where they lived in Nazareth and where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived in Judea. And then the angel says, leaks more information. Your cousin is pregnant, and she's in their 6th month of pregnancy, and she's too old to have a child, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Y'all hear that? All things are possible. Call processes. Bringing a pastor. All things are possible. All things are possible that God can use a Carols and Stories program on Wednesday night, a dinner and a program here, that He can use that to do His good will, so it's more than just singing cute little songs and having a really good roast beef dinner. All things are possible. All things are possible for you individually, whatever your walk is, wherever you are, that God can use you to do His bidding. He took a 15-year-old girl and said, all things are possible. Cross of Christ, all things are possible. We say it, I think we can step into it, and we can trust it and believe it. Mary, as you can imagine, now that she's kind of pregnant, and just to do the biology of all this, when a woman gets pregnant, it takes a little bit of time before she knows she's pregnant. Are we all together? Are we all on the same page? All right. Because in that window, when the angel told her she was going to have a child and the Holy Spirit was going to conceive a child in her, she had to figure out what to do with that information. I don't think she ran home and told her mother. I don't think she went home and told Joseph. I think what she did is she said, Elizabeth's pregnant. I think I'm going to go visit. I think she intentionally chose how to leave town to go see her cousin. We're not told about the conversation. Luke doesn't tell us anything, how it happened, how she convinced her mother and the father to let her go. She couldn't go by herself. She was only 14 or 15 years old. But even in that day and age, we do it today. You would never just allow a child to go walking someplace. We hardly do it as adults. So they had to figure out the transportation, the logistics to get her down to Elizabeth, who was far away for them to go to. People just didn't go on outings. They just didn't go on a vacation break. Luke just doesn't tell us the backstory. We don't see the conversations. We don't see any of the story. What we do know is this. We're told that Mary did go and that she was with Elizabeth for about 3 months. Now, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And how long before delivery? Oh, we're all on the same page. About 9 months. So she stayed for the 3 months before the delivery of the child. Meanwhile, of course, she's pregnant and she is by 3 months, maybe beginning to show a little bit. In the series of Ponder, we're asking you, and I am asking you to take a pause during Advent. As I said last week, I talked about taking a holy rest or a holy pause. Consider your time and your place, and how do you stop yourself for a holy rest? And I really do mean a holy rest. How do you take that time? Today, I'm asking us to do some reflection, to spend some time reflecting on the story. And just so you know, there are really two different kinds of reflection that we could find in our definition. So when I say reflect, I can say it in different ways. One is to throw back without absorbing it. To throw back without absorbing it. Like heat or sound or light, it's reflected on something and then it bounces back. And the second reflection is to think carefully and to consider. To think carefully and to consider. And if you look at these definitions, we know that in science that the heat from the sun hits the earth, and a lot of that heat is reflected back out into space. We know that scientifically. The same thing happens with light. The same thing happens with sound. What if this is our faith? This time we all hear all sorts of Christmas music. I listened to it on my way in today. I have three different stations. One is country Christmas. I listen to a lot of country Christmas. Which Tristan's over there giving me a disgusted look. Just so you know, Tristan, there is no country rap, there's no country rap, and there is no Christmas rap. There is no Christmas rap. He goes, yes, there is. Not on the radio stations I'm listening to. It's interesting how we can listen to this music that, by and large, has amazing lyrics about Christ. We can hear it over and over again. It's so interesting. You hear all sorts of people singing these magical words of the Christ story and the redemption of Jesus and the birth of Christ coming as a redeemer for us. But when it comes and it gets heard, I sometimes wonder if it just doesn't get bounced back out into space. Doesn't that happen? When we talk to people, we go, well, yeah, they heard me, but it bounced back out. Doesn't that happen? Isn't that what happens between a parent and a child? You speak to the child, but it bounces back somewhere into space. A husband speaking to a wife to a husband. It just bounces away. We do that all the time, and yet that's the very thing that when we hear the Christmas story, we wish that it wouldn't bounce away. This is what Paul is actually talking about in our 1 Corinthians reading that Tristan did a few minutes ago. What Paul is doing in this reading in Corinthians is he's referencing a story in Exodus chapter 34. Moses is at Mount Sinai getting a second set of commandments. You'll remember he got really annoyed when he came down the mountain because they were worshiping golden calves. And then he took the commandments that were in his hands and he threw them and broke them. That was an angry moment. And maybe you can appreciate that. I'm sure some of you have gotten angry where you throw something. Maybe you break something. You don't have to tell me the stories when we walk out. But that's what happened. And then in Exodus 34, we see he gets a second set of commandments. And when he gets the second set of commandments, and he begins to come down from the mountain. We're told this in Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30. He was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken to the Lord when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses. His face was radiant. And guess what? Look at it. They were afraid to come near him because his face had a glow. He had been in the presence of God. So there's another reflection. Isn't that an interesting reflection? There's a reflection. You're in the presence of God and you get kind of a holy glow. Wouldn't that be kind of fun? You're in the presence of God. You're here today. You are taking a holy pause. You're doing a holy reflecting moment. And now you have the glory of God. And when you walk out, you have this radiant look. And you stop to get gas and they wonder what's wrong with you. You have a radiant holy glow. That would be kind of fun. The light was bouncing off of Moses because he had been in the presence of God. He had put on, and then you know what he did, and you who know the text, what he did is he took a veil and he put it on his face because the people were so freaked by his behavior, they were so put off by the things that he had, that the way he looked, that he actually put a veil on so that the people wouldn't be scared of him, which had to be quite the glory moment, right? Isn't that something? He had to put a veil on because the glory of God showing and reflecting off of him was so extraordinary. We go into the presence of God and that holy glow. That's what Paul writes now, and he talks about the holy glow in 1 Corinthians, and he talks about the veil, but he does a little bit more with the metaphor of the veil. He writes this in our 1 Corinthians reading in 14 and 15. He says, But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read, a veil that covers the heart. He takes the picture of a veil that Moses put on because it scared the people. And now he goes, guess what? That veil scared the people from approaching God, from approaching Moses. And now their veil is there and it remains there. And it's the old covenant and a veil that covers their heart. And isn't that a scary thing? Dull hearts are hardened hearts. You all hear that? Dull hearts are hardened hearts. The heart that does not ask questions, the heart that doesn't probe faith, doesn't pursue, doesn't engage, lacks curiosity. And when you lack curiosity, you have a dull heart, and your heart can be hard. And even here today, you all came in, but maybe you have the dull heart. You came in for all sorts of reasons. Maybe you're the one with the dull heart. The heart that isn't curious. You're just going through the motions. That's all it is. That's what Paul is talking about. And he's saying when these followers in the church in Corinth, he said, the Jews of the past, when they looked at the old covenant, they had the veil. And he's saying the veil has got to be taken off so that they can see Jesus. And my concern is that we can have that dullness, that lack of curiosity, that lack of probing, and the veil stays there. And God can't reach us because we have hardened hearts. Does that make sense? And what do we pray about then? We pray for a heart to be soft. We all know people with hardened hearts. Everyone here knows somebody that's got a callousness to the heart. And one of you shared last week with me, and I'm not going to reveal a name, but because I think the story is common. We did everything right as a parent. We brought our kid to church. We brought our kids so that they would know Jesus. And today as an adult, that child has drifted away, and that child says that she does not believe in Jesus, or he does not believe in Jesus, and you wonder, what happened? Anybody been there? What happened? How did the veil go down? We did everything right. I get it. And you say, oh, Holy Spirit, may the heart be probed. And likely it's going to come from another person than you. And so you pray, Lord, bring people into their life in unexpected ways that can actually touch the heart of that person and maybe bring a point of curiosity. Just be curious. By the way, that's all I'm asking of you. I just want you to be curious. Because when you're curious, when you're willing to ask questions, that means the veil is being lifted up. The people here had their hearts covered. They were not curious. They were stubborn and hardened. And it's a sad mandate when you see that. It's a painful thing. So for you who are praying for those you love around you, keep praying. I do. I pray for family members that I know. God, bring people to them in unexpected ways that will soften their heart so that they will be receptive to the gospel in a way that I can't speak into their lives. Then there's the second kind of reflection, to think carefully and to consider. To think carefully and to consider. How many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? A whole bunch of us, that's nice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a couple of really famous books that many of us have read, The Cost of Discipleship, and another book called Life Together. They are really wonderful readings. They're very intense. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in the 1930s into the 1940s as he was a pastor, a theologian in Germany, and a man who was outspoken in his faith. He actually did some, as a young man, he did research in the United States, became very familiar with the American Christian Church, went back to Germany, and was speaking to living in Christ. And when Hitler was elected as the Chancellor of Germany, he actually, as a Christian, spoke out on a radio station. He spoke out against it. And for some reason, in the middle of his message, the station was unplugged. And he continued to be a resistant voice to Hitler's regime and to Nazism. And then he made a decision in 1943 to be part of a plan to assassinate Hitler. And of course, you know that failed. And Bonhoeffer, in the church side of things, we all learned about that. On the secular history side, you don't hear much about him. But he was part of it. And he was arrested by the Germans, and he sat in prison from 1943 until his death in April of 1945, about a month before the war ended. You would think that Bonhoeffer, when he was in prison and he was now in isolation, he was given books to read and he was given things that he could do to fill his time, that he would have written more theology. In fact, he was in the middle of a book on ethics, but he didn't do any ethics writing. What he started to do is he started to ask the question about his own value and purpose, and he did it through the writing of poetry. It was his way of doing reflection. Listen to this poem. You'll see it on screen. Am I really what others say of me? Or am I only what I know of myself? And what does he know about himself? He's restless, yearning, sick like a caged bird, struggling for life breath as if I were being strangled. Remember, he's in isolated prison. Starving for colors, for flowers, for a bird song, thirsting for kind words and human closeness, shaking with rage at power lust and pettiest insult, tossed about waiting for great things to happen, helplessly fearing for friends so far away. How about this one, folks? Too tired and empty to pray. To think, to work, weary and ready to take my leave of it all. Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Anybody been there? Ask that question, who am I? Whoever I am, he closes the poem, thou knowest me, O God. I am thine. I am thine. Bonhoeffer, caught in prison and caught in the most difficult of circumstances, he is certainly going to question what is his place and where is this all going. And he was in prison for an extended period of time and he's isolated from the people around him. Where do I belong? Who am I? I just want to see the birds sing and I want to see the sun shine and the blue sky. That's all I want to see. But instead, I'm starving and I'm helpless and I'm lost. Who am I? And in the end, he does what the Psalms often do after they go through a whole complaint in the Psalms. And it comes to the end. In the end, God, I know I belong to you. No matter the question, I belong to you. For Mary, there was only one other person who would have any idea what she was experiencing. No wonder she would want to go to see Elizabeth. The angel leaked her the information. Your cousin is pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant, which should not happen, and Mary knew that. And now she's pregnant. She goes, there's only one other person in all of the world that would have any grasp, any understanding of what Mary was experiencing. And she needed to go and see Elizabeth. I get that. You all have people in the world that actually know your soul, and you have to go see them. You really, because they know you from the beginning. For me, it's a guy named Russ. I don't ever see Russ, but I love Russ. He knows my heart. And when I write him an email, he writes back. And he's always affirming, encouraging, and directive. For Mary, it was Elizabeth. After a long journey, Mary sees Elizabeth. And it says this in verse 41 and 42. It says that Elizabeth yelled out. She just didn't whisper it. She didn't just say, oh, hi. She yelled it out. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, yells, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. Mary responds. And in the song that Christina read, it's called the Magnificat. Mary responds and does a whole bunch of reflecting. Yes, she is absorbing everything the angel told her, and now she's coming to a moment where she can actually say it out loud, and she can actually reflect back what God had done to her. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Oh my goodness! She knows God is a redeemer. For now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Messiah has come. And there, Mary and Elizabeth have this extraordinary moment where they both do a whole lot of reflection. I can only imagine the 3 months that they were together, the kinds of conversations they had. Both of them had the hand of God placed upon them, and both of them knew that they were the only two people that would understand what all of this meant. And Mary is correct. It is all about the generations to come. And that's what Moses talks about in Deuteronomy. Says this, Duane read it, impress them on your children. Impress what? Your faithfulness. Impress your faithfulness. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Your faith is passed by who you are being, not who you're doing, but who you're being. Whatever you do, your being is being shown. It's being demonstrated. So show your kids. Go to the next generation. And who are the kids? Well, certainly we have biological children, our babies. But more than that, it's the people around you, whoever those people are. Let them see your being. And generations will be impacted. Our call of faith is generational. May we consider that and absorb that message that gets passed from generation to generation. May our children know the intimate message of hope. And this story is much more than a cute little story that we read like it's a children's book. And that's often how the world sees it. Another cute little children's book with nice little animations. But we have the story that transforms history. The past, the present, and the future. That's our message. This week, may you ponder about that. Take the holy rest. A good Sabbath nap is a wise thing. And then reflect on the generational message that you and I have. And next week, we talk about how to react to it. So we rest, we reflect, and we react. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Would you please rise and let's do the nice...